Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our second reading to Micah chapter 4. Excuse me. Micah chapter 4, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. For all people will walk, every one, in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted. And I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast far off a strong nation, and the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come. Even the first dominion, the kingdom, shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Now why dost thou cry aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? For pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field, and thou shalt go even to Babylon. There shalt thou be delivered. There the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. Now also many nations are gathered against thee that say, Let her be defiled, and let our eye look upon Zion. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel. For he shall gather them as sheaves into the floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thine horn iron, and I will make thy hooves brass. And thou shalt beat in pieces many people, and I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Well, it doesn't come very often, and so I want you to rejoice with me that here in the prophets we have a chapter that draws back from the typical prophetic chapters that are judgment, judgment, judgment. And in this chapter we have a statement of great, great blessedness. And so this is good. This helps us. This encourages us. This sets us on the path of understanding that the judgment of the Lord comes in order that his mercy may also come, right? All right, so in verses 1 through 7, I have that as the beginning section. A break from the passages of judgment that go before. Here the Lord comforts the remnant then living with a prophecy of those latter days. Now, it is important for us to remember that no matter how evil things appear, there is a remnant that the Lord has preserved for himself. In Noah's day, that number was 8. In Elijah's day, maybe 7,000 was the literal number, or maybe that was just a, 7 times 1,000, so a multiplicity of perfection. Who knows? Who knows certainly? I tend toward the latter myself. But still, while Elijah recognized that there was nobody left but himself, the Lord says what? No, there's quite a few left. Right? No matter how dark things appear, the Lord knows those who are His. And so He gives them a comforting word against or amidst a word of judgment. And what is that word? It is one of a future hope for the people then alive, and yes, for those now living today, you and me. It is a hope that was for God's people then and is for God's people even now, because He speaks of our own day, the day in which the nations flow unto Zion. And that's today. That's the day of Messiah. Notice, this is the day that the mountain of the house of the Lord is exalted above the hills. The prophet speaks of today. And how do we know? How do we know? Because in Acts chapter 15, in 1 Peter chapter 2, in all of those New Testament passages that we could cite, many of them, they show that the times that the prophets spoke of were fulfilled in Christ Jesus. You remember the day of Pentecost? The day of Pentecost, there are all these folks speaking in languages that they hadn't learned. And some of them, some of the unbelievers, the unbelieving church at that point, they stand up and they say, "Oh, well, I know why they're doing that. They've been hitting on the wine too early this morning. That's the problem." And Peter says, "No. No, actually what we're hearing is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the latter days, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh." Right? And so this is what we're seeing. We're seeing that today is that day. We're not looking for a future millennium. We're not looking for a future day of blessedness. This is the day of blessedness. This is the day of Messiah's kingdom, and He must reign until He hath put all enemies under His feet. 1 Corinthians 15. All right, so there was a time when it could be argued that the law went forth from a physical location upon the face of the earth, that Zion. Now it goes forth from the true Zion, the church, and the people of God. This is one of Zion's doors here today. This is one of Zion's gatherings here today. And so the law goes forth. And it is a comforting word. Notice that He will teach us His ways. There is hope to the people of God who are characterized not by insisting upon their own ways and foisting them upon God, but humbly laying down their claim to their own ways and seeking the Lord in His ways instead. This is characteristic of what it means to be a Christian. Laying down your will, laying down your ways, taking up the will and ways of God, taking up His commandments, and laying down your captious questions like the Pharisees, right? And then note also the advance and triumph of the Lord's kingdom. He shall judge or reprove many nations to the end that they shall sue for peace with one another. Although this work of our Lord's is not yet complete, we do see it in its progression. Which of the nations had ever desired to follow the Lord while Christ walked upon the earth? Which of them? Well, Jerusalem didn't. Israel didn't even very much, and yet that was the nation that was called by the Lord's name. And the rest of the nations of the earth? Nothing. And how about today? How far has the kingdom of God advanced since those days until now? And tell me that we're not progressing. Tell me that we're not moving forward. Tell me that the Lord Jesus Christ is not subduing all things to Himself. Of course He is. Just we get this myopic, blinder kind of view. We just look at our own day. And yes, this is a day of decline, no doubt. It is a day of declension from former steadfastness. But as you all know, declension can be temporary. And the progress moves forward. And it moves forward until that great day. All right, so then there will not be another time in history when the people of God, nationally speaking, go forth to destroy as in the days of Joshua. The advance of the kingdom of Christ, the Prince of Peace, is a peaceable advance and is not characterized by the wielding of the sword, but rather the sword which proceeds out of the mouth of Jesus Christ, that is, His Word. That's what subdues people to His kingdom in this day. The gospel was never intended by Christ to go forth at the point of a sword. And so, crusades, put them away. Put them away. And then we see several things in this section. Notice, the kingdom is not made nor advanced according to physical or military prowess, but of the meek and lowly. The Lord will take this kind for his own. The proud and self-reliant have no desire for this kingdom, no place in this kingdom. And we note also that Zion is not forsaken as the place of the Lord's reign, but that it is not the physical Jerusalem the Lord indicates. He's talking about his church, and he's talking about it unto perpetuity. All right, so then in the next section, verses 8 through the end of the chapter, the flock tower is the stronghold. And this is a statement that reminds us of our humiliation, right? It's a flock tower. We're not characterized in the scriptures as a great and mighty beast. We're characterized as sheep or sometimes small cattle, right? Small cattle. We have a tower to which we gather. We are not ourselves that tower. There is a flock tower to which we come, and that is indeed the refuge himself, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is not only our shepherd, he is our strength, he is our refuge, he is our tower, and we, if we are in him, shall not be moved. Right? Psalm 62, you remember that. All right, so we speak of David, the great shepherd, but the greater David, Christ, as the strength of the nation. And so the shepherd that was despised shall be the strength of his people. And here we have the people's response to the threatenings from their enemies. They cry a cry. And the Lord responds, directing them to their earthly counsel, not to their earthly counselors and kings, but to himself. The Lord tells them how he plans to deliver them. How will I deliver my people? And notice that the Lord's idea of deliverance in that day, especially in Micah's day, was very different from the people's idea of deliverance. Here's how I'm going to deliver you. Are you ready? Okay. Submit yourselves to the king of Babylon to be taken captive by him and go to Babylon. That's how. No. This is the city. We're going to stay here. Don't stay here. Right? And so there are times when the Lord says that that city, that wicked city, is so apostate that it must be flown, it must be forsaken, and we must go elsewhere. It is that same kind of statement that we hear of the false church in the book of Revelation. What are God's people supposed to do? Come out of her, my people, that you partake not of her sins. And so this too was for the training of the church under age. They were to learn to set their hopes, not in Jerusalem, the city proper, but in the Lord and in the hearing of his word, wherever he shall lead them, even if it is away from the establishment that they had grown so fond of and grown to love. The wicked know nothing of the Lord's providence. They only salivate at the prospect of harming his people. In so doing, however, they only fulfill the desire and decree of the Lord and indict themselves for judgment. And then finally, the chapter closes in that the Lord has appointed means for judgment upon the wicked nations that persecute his people. The people themselves with Christ as their head, they will rise up and be their judge. Thus ends the reading then of